Good morning again. If you have your Bibles, I would like to just look along for me with me for just a few moments. I'm going to take a text out of Psalms, the 96th chapter. Psalms, the 96th chapter, great chapter that worthy of our study of the whole time. Maybe we'll do that sometime in the future. It's good to be with you. Good to have you with us as we assemble in the name of our Lord to worship our God. Appreciate the opportunity of being with you. We have quite a few of our people out of town today. Today's a holiday. It's Mother's Day, and we hope all the moms are told how much they're loved and respected and honored and think of them and what influence and effect they have in our lives. It's great that we would have a national holiday for members of our family, fathers and mothers, and so I hope it's a great day for you. Psalms 96th chapter is a powerful psalm. It was in centuries gone by called the missionary psalm. They would use this psalm to go out into the world to preach the gospel and call all people to the gospel of Christ and call people to the Lord. Matter of fact, if you look at the last verse, Psalms 96, verse 13, for he is coming to judge the earth. He shall judge the world with righteousness and the peoples with his truth. That's kind of where they were headed. And throughout the chapter, it talks about different things. And it, again, it's a glorious chapter just to study it yourself. Kind of like we were just singing now, joyful, joyful unto the Lord. Verse 1, oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Sing to the Lord, bless his name. Proclaim the good news of his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the nations, his wonders among all the peoples. And you can see how from the beginning to the end, how that can work together, that they would use this quite often as in a missionary effort to associate people with the coming of the Lord. I wanted to look at, if I could, verses 9, but also maybe verses 7, 8, and 9, because there's this demand that is taught, that is prayed here in verse 7. Give to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Give to the Lord glory and strength. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Verse 9. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. Again, you can make a study of the whole chapter. It'd be a wonderful study, I think, beneficial for all of us. But I really wanted to focus in on verse number 9 this morning. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Tremble before him all the earth. The coming before God in worship was something the Old Testament prophets continually called upon people to do and to be the type of people that would come together to talk about the things of the coming Lord. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And that sounds beautiful today, but he was saying it, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness, the demand of holiness, and tremble before him. And that's not such a popular idea today. But that was the point that they were trying to get across. There is coming a God who will judge our souls for all eternity, and we need to come before him in his appointed way. And this is such a great point about the idea of coming before God to worship him in the beauty of holiness. And that's what I wanted to talk about for just a little while today, just the purpose of worship. Just taking that one verse and look at some things we find in the Bible, when he says, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. There really is no command in the Bible for mankind to worship. Mankind is a worshiping being. He's going to worship something. Over in Romans, the first chapter, I think it's verse 23 or 26, it talks about that they worship the creature rather than the creator. Man is a worshiping being. He's going to worship something, if not himself. But certainly, as the Bible teaches, we're to worship God, and we're always to worship God. But there is a way of worshiping God also. And if you have your Bibles, look with me in John, the fourth chapter. John, the fourth chapter seems to be the quintessential passage that people go to for the idea of worship, and it is there. we'll look at some others that are marvelous in it. But you're familiar with John, the fourth chapter, where we call it the Jesus talks to the woman at the well. And he introduces himself in a rather odd way of talking about his ability to give the water of life. And he that drinks from this well will thirst again, but he who drinks of what I can give to him will never thirst again. And begin immediately to discuss the things of life, the things of God. And he makes this statement. She thinks of worship. Verse 19. Now the woman said, "Sir, I perceive that you're a prophet. Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where one ought to worship." And of course, right here is where Jesus gives the great definitions and statements and descriptions of worship. He says, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation of the Jews, but the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." Well, just a tremendous subject of the idea of coming before God, and the idea of worship. And if it's possible for mankind to worship other things, and they do, then it's interesting to understand that the word worship itself just simply means the idea of doing homage or reverence to something. Mainly the two words that most of us are familiar with as we look at the definitions of it are proskuneia. Pros means toward or before. And kuneia is the Greek word for kiss. And it was the picture in ancient times or in Eastern times where you would kiss the hand of a monarch, or you would bow and kiss the ground upon which the monarch would stand. And that was a demonstration of the reverence and respect that you would hold or give to someone. Other one is subhuma, which is a reverent attitude in which you act and speak. It was a feeling of awe, a feeling of almost fear being in the presence of this one who was worthy of such adoration. And that can happen to Almighty God, or it can happen to someone or some other thing, unfortunately. But Jesus is saying when we worship God, we're to worship in spirit and in truth, and that in verse 23 there, he seeks true worshipers. Let me just suggest some things to you, if I could. The idea of the purpose of worship, what we're doing when we try to do it, and not in any particular order, just the order that came to my mind, hope it doesn't derail you in your thinking of some of the ideas that we would all have. But the purpose of worship, I just suggest to you, is just by the definition of the word that we were just talking about, the idea of humbling ourselves before Almighty God, before a monarch, before one of tremendous power and ability. The very nature of worship itself is to humble and bow before one of great strength and power. And that's the pictures that we have all in the book of Revelation. Look with me back over in Revelation, the fourth chapter. Fourth and fifth chapter, after you go through the first two or three chapters talking to the churches, when you get to Revelation 4 and 5, in most books, it's called the Great Throne Room scene. And it is a scene of God and of the Son of God. And John is called up to heaven, and he sees God. And he says, verse 3, Revelation, the fourth chapter, verse 3, "And he who sat there was like a jasper and a sardis stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." And notice all of these beings. Fourth chapter, around the throne were 24 thrones, and on the thrones you saw 24 elders sitting clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their heads. And from the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. Seven lamps of fire were burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Drop further down with me. Verse 7. The first living creatures was like a lion, the second like a calf, the third like like a man in the fourth, like was a flying eagle. Verse 8, the four living creatures, each having six wings and full of eyes around them, and they do not rest day or night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The whole picture here is that of describing the awesomeness of the one who sits on this throne. And it is a picture of the humbling of the most powerful created beings who can stand in the very presence of God. The most powerful created beings constantly are saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. And certainly, that picture just itself would suggest the idea of humbleness on our part as we assemble with a proper idea, the proper attitude to worship God Almighty. Look at verse 9. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, look at verse 11, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and are created. You are worthy. Our word worship, our English word worship, that's what that's talking about. Worthy, worth comes from worthy, and ship comes from a state, a being. When we think someone is worthy, they are of that particular standing that allows us to hold them in the highest regard. When we talk about coming before the Lord, the very first thing we do is we approach an almighty creating God. And we are not almighty. We are not creators. We are the ones who are created by Him. James 4 tells us God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and He will lift you up. When we think of the purpose of worship, we come together and blend our thoughts and minds and our attitude toward the heavens above, toward the place of the Creator. And the first thing it ought to do is humble us. Well, look in the next chapter, Revelation the fifth chapter. Revelation the fifth chapter talking about Jesus. It's talking about the Lamb of God. And again, we can't read all of it, but there is one on the throne. Let's see, drop down with me to about verse 8. Revelation 5, verse 8. Now when He had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll. The Lamb of God is, He said, to open the seals, for you were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Look at verse 11 again. Continue with it. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000. And thousands of thousands saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Look, what a powerful scene that is. Just for us to read it, you recognize you wouldn't just walk into this room and stand around and say, hey, what's going on, guys? You don't do that. Not in the presence of the Creator and His Son who has redeemed us. The very first thing the idea of worship does is impress upon us our humility before the great God that created us and saved us. And how important is that? Oh, what a wonderful thought to think. To worship the true Almighty God is a humbling thought. But it's also a very reverent thought. Let me suggest to you, secondly, this idea of purpose to worship God, I think most people would say, is to glorify and honor God. Think of what we just read in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation, of the most powerful majestic beings that have been created, and they are singing these hymns. They're making these great statements, like in chapter 4, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Holy. The idea of who He is and what He is. Verse 11 of the fourth chapter. You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. That's what we do when we come together. There's wonderful songs that Gary led us in just a few moments ago. Singing wonderful thoughts about our Creator and what He has done for us. And then into the fifth chapter, talking about worthy is the Lamb. You are worthy to take the scroll and open the will and execute the will of God. You look further down in verse 12, it says, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor, glory and blessing. What a tremendous scene that this all is. And this is just chapter 4 and 5. That it continues throughout the book of Revelation, showing these wonderful scenes of worship and devotion. Look over in the seventh chapter of Revelation. Again, we won't read all of it, but we could. Look down at verse. He sees this great crowd of people, 144,000 people described as the people of God. Look down at verse 9, seventh chapter of Revelation. After these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all of the nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That kind of glory, that kind of honor is what they're saying. Continue with me in verse again, the picture of all these angels, verse 11. All the angels stood around the throne, and the elders and the four living creatures, and fell on their faces before the throne, and worshiped God, verse 12, saying, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. Amen. And he goes on to tell you that these are the people who have been redeemed by the very blood of the Lamb. Worship is not just a humbling exercise on our part, but it is also an exercise on our part of adoration and thankfulness and glory to God. It focuses our thought upon our Creator, the one who created us and to whom we will answer one day. It is an expression of loyalty to sing these beautiful songs we've just sang this morning. This very idea of praising and worshiping God. That He has, through His Son, the Lamb of God, provided a way of escape that you and I can stand before Him one day and sing these praises that we just read here in the seventh chapter, where we sing, amen, blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever. What a tremendous song. Of the most beautiful songs you could think of. And every one of us have our favorite hymn. I think mine is Paradise Valley. I've always loved to hear that one. I mean, every verse you can think of. I love Paradise Valley. But it's just a description of someone talking about heaven, what it will be like. So when we think about worship of God, it's not just worship, because mankind's going to worship something. It is the instruction of us worshiping the Lord, because first of all, it humbles us. And secondly, it glorifies and magnifies and honors God. And thirdly, it allows us to be a part of the Spirit and the truth. Go back with me to John, the fourth chapter again. Jesus is talking here about worship. She thinks she's stated some things that are good and have been around for hundreds of years. But Jesus makes this statement. He says, the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. There is this idea of true worshipers. There are some who are true and some who are not true. Some who are false. And Jesus just tells her plainly in verse 21. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. And he just makes the statement in verse 22, you worship what you do not know. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. How do we know something of God? Well, the mind of God has revealed it to us. Mankind's going to worship something, and they may have an honest conviction. They may have a true belief about what they're doing. But you all recall Romans 10, verse 17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. True faith, faith that is revealed of God, leads us to the truth. That's how we know what we need to be doing. Jesus tells us that God seeks true worshipers, not just worshipers. You can see that throughout the Bible. He seeks true worshipers. And if God is a spirit, and we know that he is, then our worship to God is not confined to this world and to things and to places. It has to be understood as being a part of our spirit, our faith, our convictions, and our understanding of what God would have us to do. If God is a spirit, and we know that he is because he just says that. God seeks to be. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. Don't worry. We can't worship just any way we want to. The world would think that. The world would think God would be tickled to death to get any kind of worship that he could get from just about anybody. But that's the opposite. And again, we read verse 24, John 4. God is a spirit, and those who worship him must. You know what the word must means. Odd sounding word, but it's a very powerful word, a very strong word. The word must, you look it up in the dictionary. Must means an obligation, a requirement, a demand, a certainty, a necessity. I don't know how many different words you can think of, but we all know what it means when we must do something. If we hear the word must, it's not optional, is it? It's something we are expected to do. The word must is expressing in the spirit and truth to say it's the only way. And we must find out what God wants us to do and what he wants us to be involved in. So we have to ask the question, how does he want us to worship him? Because unfortunately, you know, in the history of mankind, mankind's got to the point where they'd throw somebody in a volcano to think they would appease the wrath of the God. That's not the way God wanted it done at all. Go back with me to Revelation again. Later in the book of Revelation this time, Revelation 19. In Revelation 19, you see down it, an angel comes to John and he tells John, Revelation 19 verse 9. And then he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So an angel comes to him. You've got to read a few verses before. Look what John does, verse 10. And I fell at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, see that you do not do that. Wow. I am your fellow servant and of your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, just think about that. Here's the Apostle John. He's actually writing the book of Revelation. And if he has to be reminded, don't do this, do not worship an angel of God, if he has to be reminded of it, how about you and I? That we have to fix our thoughts and our minds on what God wants. We have to be reminded of the what and of the how. all the way back in the Old Testament again. You know, remember in Jeremiah, the 10th chapter, where Jeremiah says, I know it's not within man that walks to direct his own steps. And you have read before, like, for example, in Matthew, the 15th chapter, Matthew 15, where Jesus is talking about worshiping, and he quotes Isaiah, and he calls them hypocrites. Matthew 15 and verse 7, hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, these people draw near to me with their mouth, honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Or to turn that around, when we worship according to the teachings of mankind, it makes our worship what? Vain. And you know what vain means. It means empty, useless, no good. It's something that God will not expect. He will not respect that, and He demands of us that we would worship in spirit and in truth, not vainly. And that vainly could be an attitude in our part, or it might be just completely just something made up completely in that regard. Over like over in Acts, the 17th chapter. Acts 17, the Apostle Paul is there in the city of Athens. And he says in verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of the Areopagus and said, men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I even found an altar to this inscription, or with this inscription, to the unknown God. He says, therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing him, I proclaim to you. Paul the apostle was telling them, I'm not doubting your worship. But what I'm telling is you don't know who you're worshiping and you don't know who you're not worshiping. So let me proclaim to you that very one. If John could be reminded of don't worship an angel, a powerful angel, you worship God, then you and I should be reminded of that also. And that we should confine our thoughts and apply our hearts and minds to what is revealed here and not give a vain worship. We're not granted the option of directing our own ways, even in service to God, certainly not in worship to God. We must obey our God. Let me suggest to you, last of all, the purpose of worship is to develop a likeness of God, a likeness of Christ. Matthew, the 5th chapter, the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus makes this statement, therefore you shall be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. What Jesus said. We become like those we admire. We become in thought many times like those who we are fond of and love and worship. That's just part of the way we think. And at the same time, have our unworthiness compared with the Almighty God. Like we've read in Revelation 5 and Revelation 7. And we could read in other places. One of the really loud things that's being talked about here is that God doesn't need our worship. He really doesn't. He doesn't need anything from us. But we should strive to please Him because He is God. Because we desire to be like God. Again, back in Revelation 5, when you read verse 11, then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne, the living creatures and the elders, and the number of them were 10,000 times 10,000, saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb who was slain, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory. And continue with me, verse 13. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all of them that are in there, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne, to the Lamb forever and ever. Wow. We desperately need to be like God. We need to come to him and say, speak, Lord, by thy servant here. The closer we draw to him in reading and studying his word, the more we'll be able to think like he thinks and would have the ability to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Because that's what the Bible teaches. That's what the whole Bible is all about. James, the 4th chapter, verse 8, tells us, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. That's what we need. We need to be like Christ. We need to be like God. Because when we draw near to them, they will draw near to us. Look with me in 2 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter. 2 Corinthians, 3rd chapter. Again, it's one of those chapters you can read a lot of them. But let's see. Just read the last verse. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. We are seeing the beauty, the holiness, the righteousness, the reverence of God as we read his word and reflect upon it. He just says, but we all with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're changed to be like them. We want to think their thoughts. We want to be described by them. Our worship not only honors God, but it is for our edification and strength. It builds us up. It makes us like them. We want to develop a Christ-like spirit. We want to be described as people of God. We find in his words and in worship to him and focusing on him a value of what God values. I want my life to be like that. And the more we understand about the world, I don't want my life to reflect the values of the world. Over in Philippians, the second chapter, Philippians, the second chapter, yeah, verse 5. Paul is saying this. He's trying to remind them of what Christ gave up when he left heaven. But then he says in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of man. That's what Jesus did for us. He emptied himself of the glory he had as the eternal Son of God, but he came into this world on behalf of others. He says, now, do what? He says, let this mind be in you. Strive to think like that and be like that. That's what Paul says. That's what he says over in Romans 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of what? Your mind. Change the way you think, and how important that is. Renew our minds by studying God's word, by meditating on God's word, developing the traits of faith, of godliness, of forgiveness, of tenderness, of righteousness, of justice, purity, kindness. It's so many things. When it talks about being led by the Spirit, or in Galatians 5, add unto your faith, or Peter says in 2 Peter, virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness. Just all of these things are a description of us, which really is a description of the Lord himself. And all of this is preparing us for our place in that great crowd we read about in Revelation 7 to sing the praises of God. Let me end, let's see, Colossians, the 3rd chapter. Let me end our study this morning. Colossians 3. verse 1 and 2, and then the lesson will be yours. Paul writing to the Colossian brethren, encouraging them to learn the things of God, but in chapter 3, verse 1, if then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Verse 2, set your mind on things above, not on the earth, not on the things of the earth. Verse 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. I hope the study's been helpful for you this morning. We think about worship and we come to worship services, and that's the way we say we call them, worship services. And we come on the first day of the week, and that's good. But sometimes our society kind of just gets us going so fast we can't sometimes slow down. And we need to stop thinking, what am I doing and why am I doing it? What's my purpose here? I want to honor and glorify and magnify God, the great Redeemer. And in doing that, I become more like Him. And what a blessing that is. If you're here this morning, you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. In Mark 16, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. That's the gospel. That's the story. You go tell people about Jesus, and those who respond to it, let them respond in faith enough to confess what they believe, to repent of their sins and be baptized into Christ. That would be a wonderful day. It's a day of birth. If you're here and you haven't lived the way you should, maybe your worship to God hadn't been what it should be, you need to make some changes. You need to focus on truly the things of God that we see revealed in the holy and divine will of God. Begin to think about what we're doing when we worship the Almighty. Lesson is yours. If you're subject, would you please come as we stand and sing?